My mind was running down a little bit different channel. You can turn in your Bibles if you care to Mark chapter 4, verse 35. I'm going to read a little few verses there. This morning, one comment was raised in our Sunday school class, in the adult Sunday school class, that was quite interesting to me. Ryan Scarlett was talking just a little bit about the uselessness of intellectual arguments with an unbeliever. I forget how he worded it, but basically he said, rather than that, we should be appealing to what they actually need, what they actually have no answer for. That is their guilty conscience, their lack of peace, the life as they know it in shambles. And that's the title of what I was going to present here this evening. The title that I have here is, Where is the Peace Jesus Promised? That question, I guess because of that question, two verses came to my mind when I read that. I read that question. Two verses came to my mind fairly quickly. One from John 14. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Another verse, words of Jesus, from Matthew chapter 10, says this: Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Those were two seemingly contrasting verses that came to my mind, and I couldn't get rid of that. I thought about it for a while. Are we talking about two different things? Was Jesus referring to two different things? So that's kind of what I'm going to try to answer here this evening, look into the scriptures. The passage I'm going to read here in Mark chapter 4 is a familiar story, a Bible story. It's in most children's Bible story books. This particular account generally gets a full page picture. And that is when Jesus calmed the sea. Mark 4:35. And the same day when the even was come, he said unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. I guess stop. Let me give you just a little bit of background. He had been teaching them from a ship. So a multitude on the shore, teaching done. Let's go to the other side of this lake, sea, wherever it was they were. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awakened him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Peace, be still. When Jesus said that, things changed. The people in the boat who were afraid of sinking went from afraid for their lives to, actually, they went to another type of fear. But the sea was peaceful. So what is, how would you define peace? What is peace? If you open a Webster's dictionary, which is what I did, there's a number of definitions. State of tranquility or quiet. And about the fourth definition, there was one that I thought fit fairly well for the peace that we as Christians often refer to, but it said freedom from emotional fears. We have emotions. We're not to be letting them control us, but they are important. They do play a large role in who we are, in what we are as people. So peace. We talk about peace. We say we have peace. But as we look about us in the world, we see turmoil. We see storms in people's lives. How do we explain peace when things aren't going well? But this, actually, when you think about it, the ability, the capacity for fear, the capacity for emotional fear, fears in the mind, is closely linked to our conscience. Or a conscience-driven fear. That is God's gift to the human race. And the greatest, I guess, if you were to rate fears, the biggest emotional fear that can face us is the fear of divine judgment. And the fear of divine judgment, the knowledge that we are guilty before God, we commonly refer to that as a guilty conscience. A guilty conscience is closely linked to fear. That brings me to another question. So we don't want to live with this fear. We don't want fear. We want peace. What's it going to cost? What are you willing to pay for peace? It may be that it's beside the point what you're willing to pay. Because if you're not willing to pay the price, you may not get the product. The Pentagon, the U.S. government, the military, they're spending billions of dollars just very freely in an effort to secure peace. Preemptive strikes, this, that, I read about it. There is huge amounts of money and effort and time and diplomatic negotiations all gone into this pursuit of peace, world peace. There's another kind of peace that has another price tag. I'm not sure what subculture it would be, but this incident came to my mind. I was up here in Albany a number of years ago, 2-3 years ago, pumping concrete, and actually a man that some of you know fairly well, a guy by the name of Kelly, who just doesn't really fit the bill. I mean, you don't associate him with peace. After you know him, you understand that he's better associated with the word fight. But he gets out of his pickup, beginning of a concrete pour. Things were tranquil. There wasn't any problems. Comes over to me, kind of did the fist bump, peace, brother, and walks on and to do his thing. Well, what was he talking about? I don't know if he was mistaking me for the last guy he had a major problem with or what he was doing. But a very cheap piece. You bet. Sure, Kelly, no problems. We'll get this poured. We'll get on with your day. Another piece that, I don't know, the word is used fairly freely in some of those circles. But the Christian's peace, the peace that comes when the guilty conscience is dealt with, what is the price tag? What do we have to pay for that? And I jotted some things down here. I don't consider it to be a comprehensive list at all, but forgiveness of sins, a clear conscience, no bad blood between myself and my brother. Those are things that may well be on this price tag. A little bit broader, peace is voluntarily coming under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And we understand that if we are going to submit to Christ as Lord, we're going to have to experience the forgiveness of sins. We will have the clear conscience. Forgiveness of sins, we're given that in the Scriptures. How to attain that? How to ask? Confession, repentance. Children. Thought of this example. I've heard it. Children say, / think, when I get big, I'm going to do it this way. What I'm going to do when I get big. They don't necessarily always carry that out. I remember my sister as probably a 3, 4, 5 year old. I don't know. She was going into great detail one day how that when she gets big and she's a mom, she's going to have a cupboard clear full of candy for her children. This business, this shortage of candy was really getting on her nerves. That, in her mind, was the right way to do it. I don't think she's done that for her children. It's highly unlikely. But adults know, we as adults know that doing it my way does not necessarily bring peace. Selfishness brings confusion, turmoil, stress. In contrast to selfishness and stress, submitting to God, submitting to the Lordship of Jesus Christ entails coming to grips with the fact that I don't know how to run my own life. I need God. I need God to help me. God speaks to me. God leads. God directs me. I have to be willing to submit myself to that. God leads through various mediums, through various ways. His Word, His Spirit, His body, the church. So a possible price tag, a probable price tag for this peace from above is being willing to not have it my way. There's another thing that can destroy peace, and that is fear. And that can be an entire subject on its own. But if fear is attacking your peace, you need to honestly ask and answer the question, what does God want me to fear? Does God not care? Does God care what I fear? The fact of the matter is, He does. There are things God wants us to fear. There are things God says we don't need to fear. Damnation. Yes, God wants you to fear that. That's why we were given, one of the reasons we were given the capability, the capacity to fear. What about the unknown? What about the what-ifs in life? No, that is worry. Bit of advice from 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 says this, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Turn now to John chapter 14. I'm going to read part of it, part of the chapter there. Living in reality, in the reality of peace. How do we really experience this peace? Can we? Do we? Are we enjoying the peace from above? The peace that Christ promised to leave with us. John chapter 14, verse 23. I'm going to read verses 23 through 31. It's 10 verses here, 12, but I'll read them. Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye love me, ye would rejoice because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. Some practical words of Jesus. Some words to His disciples, but I think we can take them as well. If a man love me, he will keep my words. That's part of living in this reality. If we want to continue if we want to continue to experience the blessings of a peaceful heart, he will keep my words, Jesus said. It's linked to love. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. I thought of that just briefly as well. In the part of fears, what we may fear. One thing we don't have to fear is our Heavenly Father. We do not need to be fearing God. We do not fear someone that we know loves us. We are not afraid of that person, of that being. The peace, the promise that Christ would leave peace with us. My peace I give unto you. That was given in this passage in the context of our love to God, our willingness to follow Jesus' words. The other verse that I referred to at the beginning, what about Christ's words when He said, Think not that I am come to send peace on earth, I am not come to send peace, but a sword. If you'll notice there, one peace is left with you, the other He's referring to peace on earth. So yes, He was indeed talking about two different things. The peace we enjoy in our hearts is a peace that the world can't take away. The sword. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. There's other verses. The sword is the dividing. The sword is the dividing between good and evil. The sword is the thing that in our associating with our neighbors, it's what finally draws a line that no, we won't be doing that with you. Ephesians 5 verse 11 says this, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. The reality of this sword that Christ was going to send, the dividing between the followers of Christ and the followers of self, that reality is what made Christ say that. Another thing that brings up is the fact that following Christ, in our effort to obtain or to experience, to enjoy the peace of heart, it may cause turmoil on earth. It may split families. It doesn't. Following Christ does not guarantee us a lived happily ever after ending to the story, to our story here on earth. We'll have to, the happily ever after ending is, we don't necessarily experience here in the fairy tale sense, but that we can be guaranteed of a happy ending, but it will come. It's not guaranteed until the afterlife. It's not guaranteed until heaven. That's pretty much all I have here to share this evening. So just kind of going back, what is peace? Freedom from fears, freedom from emotional fears, freedom from the guilty conscience. Give up your will to find peace. And then live in the reality that peace can be yours. There's a song I almost would like to sing. Maybe we could. Maybe I'll just read the words of it. There's a peace in my heart that the world never gave, a peace it cannot take away. Though the trials of life may surround like a cloud, I have a peace that has come there to stay. All the world seems to sing of a Savior and King when peace sweetly came to my heart. Troubles all fled away and my nights turned to day. Blessed Jesus, how glorious Thou art. This treasure I have in a temple of clay, while here on His footstool I roam. But He's coming to take me some glorious day over there to my heavenly home. Constantly abiding, Jesus is mine. Constantly abiding, rapture divine. He never leaves me lonely. Whispers, oh so kind, I will never leave thee. Jesus is mine. Let's have a closing song.